name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, take this and plant it in our hearts. Let it grow. Let it change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I was going to ask, or I did ask, Angela to come up today to say something, but I want to put it off till next week if I can, if that's all right with you. She got a tremendous testimony of something that happened to her last week, and I want her to share that. But I want to get to this before everything bites the dust. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew 7:21, or John 7:21, or Acts 7:21. That was kind of an inside story. Got home from breakfast yesterday, and I started to mow my lawn, and our missionaries wheeled up in their car to get keys to the church, and Chris says, "Pastor, we've got a question for you." And like I said in my little blurb in the bulletin, that can strike fear into you. "Pastor, why do you continue to do fill in the blank? Why are you always doing that?" So I'm always going, "Oh my God, what have I done?" That's the first answer that I have in my heart. But then they say, "We've got a question." In Acts 7, 21 to 23, and I'm going back through Acts 7, and it's a story of the stoning of Stephen. And I'm trying to think of some question in there. Mike says, no. He says, "It's John 7:21. So I'm back there trying to think. And then Angela, she finally says, "It's Matthew 7:21. So I told Chris, I says, "I'm going in and I'm going to read every chapter in the Bible at verse 7 and 21 until I find the question that you answer." It's found in Matthew 7:21. And it is truly one of the most thought-provoking passages of Scripture that there is. What does it mean? What does it mean? And from these three that showed up yesterday, that's where we're kind of going, where we're going with this today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And I'm going to ask the guy on the back there to be ready to change to several scriptures, if you will. Matthew chapter 7:21. Jesus makes this statement, and he's making it in the context of, you will know my followers, you will know them that believe by the fruit that they bear. That's what you're going to know them by. And he makes the statement, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Then he goes on to enlarge this statement when he says, "Many will save me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you.'" My God, what words to come from the mouth of Jesus. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You who practice lawlessness. You're without boundaries. To be lawless means that you're without boundaries. Now the initial response to this scripture, the initial response and answer to what is Jesus saying here, generally comes like this. People will be trying to earn their salvation by their works. They're kind of trying to be doing the right things so that they can make it to heaven. And Jesus tells them, I don't know you. There comes a time, there comes a place in your life where Jesus is saying, you've got to meet me. We've got to meet one-on-one. We've got to look into each other's eyes. You've got to let me do for you what I do. By grace, you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. We've been called to do good works. In verse 10 it tells us, we've been called to do good works. But first, before the works, comes the knowledge. Before we do, we've got to know. And that's what, when you ask people to unpack this verse, that's what they basically will always say. But there's something other here. As I begin to study this, in this answer to Chris's question, as I begin to study this, it begin to enlarge some, and I begin to look at scriptures, especially when I ran into this word, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You practice without boundaries. We are praying for revival. Man stopped me Saturday. What day is this? This is Sunday, Saturday, Friday. Thursday, maybe, I guess. At the Walmart. And he's the guy that preached for us last Sunday night. Man, the devil just unloaded this week. John comes to pray for me. I finally go to see the doctor. The doctor says, you got pneumonia. I had pneumonia. He says, I'll give you antibiotics anyway, and I'm going to take a chest x-ray and do these kinds of things. Talk to John. John's got an abscessed tooth, and he's got a face look like a chipmunk. And Mark says, He went to Texas to buy a big dump truck so he could start his own business. And Tuesday he went out to get this business going. He got 8 or 10, 15 jobs to do. And the ram went out of the lift on his truck. About 800 bucks. I told him, I said, something's got to be going right here. But Mark told me, this is not the first time I've heard this. He says, I used to believe that revival is coming to your church. He says, I don't believe it's coming. I believe it's here. I believe it's here and it's now. And we're seeing the nascent stages of it. We're seeing the very basics of things. I would like to see one like hit Pensacola, Florida on Father's Day in 1995 or 2000. But I don't know if I will. See something that happened at Toronto. Or something began, I mean it hit, and everybody knew in a moment that it was the real thing. But as I studied what this question, I began to realize that revival is born out of an intimacy with Jesus. Revival comes when people are hungry for one thing, Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else matters but Jesus. Nothing else matters but getting right with Jesus, of having Him come into my life and change my life, forgive my sins, and allow me to begin a walk with Him. That's real revival. Practicing the boundaries of wisdom. It's the wise man that seeks Him first. I'm telling you, revival has shown us some things that the world's not been ready for. I've seen things that in revivals that I was taken aback. I didn't know what is this? But they've always come. Always. We're going to talk about Jonathan Edwards right at the very end. I want to read some things from him. Jonathan Edwards, he preached the first great awakening back in the Northeast before the Revolutionary War. And it was interesting the other day to hear a professor of history say that the Revolutionary War and the success of the Revolutionary War was not because of taxes, not because of tea. It was because a revival of the Word of God is what put a seed in men's heart that they could be free. If Jesus frees you, then you can be free from anything or anyone. His wife, when that revival started, his wife was a problem. You can see pictures, some of the pictures they've painted of George or Jonathan Edwards. You see this skinny, long nose, this big. His wife, during the praise and the prayer of those meetings, the Spirit would hit her and she would just begin to shake. And this is the evangelist's wife, and she would fall on the floor. Now, we're used to that now, but back then it was like, But it's not like we do it now. We hit the floor and then about 2 minutes later we're up. Or like some guys like to do, you hit the floor and then you run over and they pick you back up so you can hit the floor again. I don't get that one, really. She would lay, and I've seen this with my own eyes. I've seen people lay there under the power of the Holy Ghost for hours. Hours. They used to have to pick Mrs. Edwards up and take her home. He would put her in bed. And she's still laying there praising God in this language. She might go all night long and do it again the next day. Things happen in the course of revival. But for revival to come, it is first a hunger for Jesus above everything else. Jesus made the statement, these signs will follow them that believe. Amen? Did you ever read that in your Word? The one thing my Bible doesn't say is these things will follow after signs. And listen to me, we're at a place now where this is beginning to happen. And it's beginning to cause a stir among some fairly well-known people in the realm of Pentecostal charismatic belief. Some of the things that are going on. We need an intimacy with Jesus Christ. From my own heart, believe me, I know how this can get. You can get overwhelmed. You can get overwhelmed with how important you are. You can become overwhelmed by how popular you are. When Joe and I lived where did we live? Aurora, Colorado, back in the late 70s. I was asked to be an associate pastor by Bob Frazier, who was the pastor there, and I worked with him for a couple of years, and then as things went on, people would call me from different places in the city to come and preach for them when they were on vacation, and then they would ask me to come back. The pastors would ask me to come back just to preach for them, and then we went to Cheyenne, Wyoming, and Rock Springs, Wyoming, and we went to all these places, to Boulder and to Craig and to all these places preaching the Word of God. I was getting a modicum of fame, guys. Hallelujah. Me and my Dakes Anointed Reference Bible, I was traveling. I was doing God's work. My father-in-law, who was a very wise man in his way, pushed himself back from the table, breakfast table, one morning. And I was talking about what was going on. He pushed himself away. He looked me right in the eye. And he says, Chuck, he says, why are you doing this? Are you doing it for Jesus, or are you doing it for yourself? Now you talk about a gut shot. That was a gut shot. It made me stop and think about what I was doing and why I was doing it. In the world that we live in today, everyone in any kind of ministry, got any ministers in here? Every one of you, we need to stop as we do things and say, why do I do it? Do I go to jail on Monday night because I am truly in love with God and I'm in love with these guys that need to come to God? I'm in love with these women that need to come to God. Or am I going because somebody asked me to go and be part of jail ministry? This is a real question, folks. This is a real deal. Why do we do the things that we do? There was evidently some people in this chapter in the book of Matthew that were doing some things, and they were doing it out of themselves. And it brought on the rebuke of Jesus. I don't even know who you are. Well, my God, you got to know me, Lord. I've been prophesying, and I've been casting out demons. I've been doing all these great and wonderful things. I don't know you. Words like that have got to make us stop. Stop and consider. Stop and think. We are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Matthew chapter 24, 4. Jesus makes this statement when they are asking Him about what all the signs in the end time would be. Jesus makes a statement, be not deceived. Be not deceived. If He's telling us, don't be deceived, it sounds to me like there's a possibility of somebody being deceived. And I'm telling you, yesterday, by the time I got to this place, I was on a roll, man. I was going through the Word. Because this had struck something on the inside of me. Because I get concerned. I have to be concerned about myself. God, don't let me lie to these people. God, don't let me do something to these people that You have given me as a flock. Don't let me say or do things that's going to allow them to get into error. God, don't let me do that. We used to have in the Army, and they still do before you go into combat, before you go into an operation, they have the pre-deployment briefings. And in those pre-deployment briefings, the guys come in and they say, is your insurance up to date? So you got to sit down and you got to fill out. I don't care if you've done it 40 times. They want a new copy. If I die, this is my beneficiary. When you go to this land and you get off this airplane, you're going to be met by all kinds of strange things. You're going to be met by temperature and sand or jungle and women and drugs and all these things are going to meet you. Don't do that. Every time, and Jesus is telling us, I believe in these last days, this is your pre-deployment briefing. You're about ready to see combat at a level you have never seen before. Brother, look at the paper. Tell me it's not. Look at the news. Tell me it's not. And there's nothing, there's a part of combat that we don't often hear about, but there's what they call psyops, psychological operations. What you try to do is just get inside the enemy's head with stuff. And you get inside of his head with stuff, and you get him screwed up in the head. That's what the devil does to you and I. That's what he wants to do. Is to do that to you and me. Till we get inside of our head. I want you to turn, if you will, or the computer Bible dude, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 to 15. No, chapter 11, verses 12 to 15. I want you to look at these verses real close. Second Corinthians. That's Chronicles. Thank you. But I will continue to do what I am doing. They're calling out Paul because they're saying you're not an apostle. Paul says, I will continue to do what I am doing in order to cut off the opportunity of those who want an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in what they are boasting about. In another place, Paul told us, he said, there are people that minister, they bless because of their love for Jesus. There are others who do this essentially to make money. That's just the way it is. You can fill in your own blanks on that. Next verse, please. For such people are false apostles. They're lying workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Next verse, please. And no wonder, for Satan himself is disguised as an angel of light. Next verse. So it is no great thing if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their destiny will be according to their works. We don't have to worry about being angry about what some people do in ministry. We don't have to be upset about prosperity preachers. We don't have to be, because they will receive their reward. It's going to come. All I got to worry about is little old me. Did you realize that in your little world, the only thing that matters is you and God? That's all that matters. Love Him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and being. And if I do that, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. It's got to be this way. But there are angels of light out there. The ones that one day will come and tell Jesus that we've done this and that and the other. And He'll say, I do not know you. What I want to say this morning, in terms that as we come to the end of the morning, what I want you to go away with is there are things that are being done in the name of Christianity that are not of God. That's as simple as that. You can't say it any simpler. And our job is to figure it out. The gift of the Spirit is discernment. The discerning of spirits. There are things that people say and people do that suddenly on the inside your heart begins to just turn, and you know this is not a God. This isn't God. Satan has not changed. He is still the father of lies. He will always seek to seduce the naive believer, even during times of revival. The most important message consistent in any type of revival is the simple message of Jesus and the cross. Once this truth is laid aside, seduction begins. Once the truth of Jesus and His cross is laid aside, seduction begins. You know, that sounded to me, when I first read it, like that was a good Baptist pastor that said that. But that was not. That was Rick Joyner, one of the leaders in the charismatic movement for the last 35 years. He's seeing things that he knows are not of God. Why? It's the last days. Lawlessness is at work. There is no boundaries. Liars are at work because they're doing what the father of lies tells them to do. 2 Thessalonians 2, please. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, next verse please, not to be easily upset in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter as if from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has already come. People were thinking, Jesus already come and we missed it. Next verse. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Your Bible may say the great falling away comes first. The better translation of the word that's there should be rebellion. And if there is not a rebellion against the Word of God, if there is not a rebellion against the God of the Christian and the Jew, if there is not a rebellion against thus saith the Lord, I don't know what's going on around right now. To me, it is absolute rebellion against anything that God has to say. Unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness. What did Jesus tell those guys? You practicers of lawlessness. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Next verse, please. Otra vez. Next verse, please. We're trying. Okay. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing that he himself is God. All of my Christian life, I have thought that this portrays the time when Jews will have a temple, a third temple, and he will go into that temple and sit as God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 tells me, know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? You are the sanctuary of the living God. What are you saying? I'm not so sure that this person that wants to set himself up acting like he is God or something very special is not coming into the temple of God. That it might not come right out of the church itself. That's what Paul said. Evil men, wolves will come up from among you and devour the believer. Is this the absolute truth? I don't know. But I'll tell you what, it makes a pretty good case. I kind of believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when it talks about the temple of God, is talking about the church. The building of church. The building and the people that are in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God. He is in the sanctuary of God, spouting great words that He is God. If there's one thing I've seen over time, that there are people that when they come out on that stage, it's like God Himself. Someone went to see one of the evangelists, the great television evangelist. And I think they told me they're in this, I'm trying to remember if it was you, please tell me. If I get to go and it was you, raise your hand so I'll know, please. They went to see this evangelist. The crowd was singing prior to the service. They got into worship. They were singing, I exalt you. For thou, O Lord, art high above the heavens. At those words, for thou, O Lord, art high above the heavens. The spotlight came on, and the man in the white suit walked out. The person that saw that said a chill went up and down their back. He says, if anything in this world, he had tried to show the people how important he was. It happens. It's going to happen. Chris Vallotton, who helped build the church in Bethel, California, a tremendously powerful church. Bill Johnson, who is the senior pastor there, is one of the best teacher I've ever heard in my life at expounding Scripture, of fitting Scripture to life. Chris Vallotton was there, and he's got an article in Charisma magazine this month on the five tests of a true prophet of God. Why did he put in there five tests? Because there's coming so many false prophets of God that you need to get something up there and say, hey, this is what you look for in a real prophet of God. Bill Johnson has never, ever, I hate to run these names because some of you don't know who I'm talking about, but just I want to say this just to make the point. Bill Johnson is one of the most loving people I have ever met in my life. We went to a conference 2-3 years ago down at Pulpit Rock Church in Castle Rock. And I went down to Bill Johnson, and I went up to him after it was going into lunch, and I told him, I said, you know, Brother Bill, I said, I want to tell you, I said, I've come about 100 miles to hear exactly what you just said. I said, I've struggled in this area, and I'm so grateful to God for sending you that I could hear exactly what it was that I needed to hear. He doesn't know me from Adam. He probably looks at 100 million faces a year. He stopped his conversation. He handed his Bible to the person next to him. He reached out and he grabbed me and he held me and he prayed for me in my ear, for God to bless me and for God to turn a light on my path as I was trying to seek out God's path. He's a humble man. People that know him said he's the most humble man they've ever seen. Beautiful house in California. He went home to his wife one time and he talked. They thought about getting a new house and they said, well, we'll maybe have to think about selling it. And he told his wife, he says, why don't we give it away? This big, beautiful home. They gave it away. They just gave the deed away of their house to someone who never would ever have a chance of owning a home. They just give it away. The kind of person he is. Very humble man. About a month ago, he publicly, on the platform of his church in Redding, California, openly rebuked another teacher. Never done it before. He said, but I have to. He says, because what he is teaching is so satanic. He said, I have got to rebuke him in public. He will not listen. He will not listen to advice. He will not listen to prayer. So I have got to rebuke his teaching. I can't remember him, but he's in the first two movies that we watched, Finger of God and Furious Love. He's one of the main characters in those movies. The guy who made those movies, he wrote an article and he says, I have got to say this. He says, what I know. He says, I knew this man. He said, from the beginning, he said he was so on fire for God. He was so in love with God. And he said, I got out of touch with him for a few years. I didn't know where he went. He says, he went to New Zealand. And then at a conference where this guy was talking about movie making and how to make Christian movies, he says, suddenly he's there. And he said, but he wasn't there because the man that I looked at was not the man that I loved. He was totally different. His face was different. His voice was different. Why? What's he preaching? He's preaching about space aliens. He's preaching about different universes. He's preaching about vibrations that contact us with other universes. And this is the power that God's bringing to us. It's nuts. It's crazy. I turned on the TV one night. And I went to the channel that I like to watch sometimes, the God channel, and there's a lady that's there that I've heard her before and read a few of her articles, and she's a fairly well-known teacher in charismatic circles, and she's telling us that we need to expect to be standing here preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden, boom, I'm in Canyon City. I am just going to time travel, gone. Now, it happened to Philip, didn't it? He was down there in Gaza, and then suddenly he's in Azotus. Spirit just picked him up and took him. But it's being taught as doctrine. It's being taught as doctrine. This is what you should believe, like you believe that Jesus died for your sins. Poppycock. This is about putting up your discerning heart, your spirit, let him discern for you, so that we don't end up in the last days not listening to the words of Jesus. Do not be deceived. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to quit here in a second, I know. Acts chapter 16, would you go there please? Acts 16, 16. Listen to this story. Once we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction. The Greek here is, she had a spirit of Python. Python was a huge snake that the Greek god Apollos killed. That's, Python had oracles, ladies who would tell you the future. It goes back into Greek legend. She had a spirit of Python and made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. Next slide. Because this gets me. This really does. Next one, please. As she followed Paul and as she cried out, "These men are the slaves or the servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." I will be honest with you, and if I was walking along and someone was coming behind me saying, "Here is a man of God proclaiming to you the way of salvation," I would probably be going this. You tell him, sister, amen. That's why we're here. But someone who was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit recognized what was going on. Next slide. And she did this for many days, but Paul was greatly aggravated and turning to the Spirit said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. It came out right now. Didn't have to talk to it. Didn't have to ask it what its name was, how long he's been there. Come out. When it comes to discernment, I'm just speaking in the flesh because I don't know if you were truly in the power of the Spirit, you would catch that. But I don't know. I think there might be a lot of people saying, "You go, girl. You go, girl. You tell it just like it is. That's who we are. That's what we're doing." But Paul recognized something. Why was it important for him to do it? Because I guarantee you, if he would not have down the block just a little while, somewhere down the road, the wreck would come. Because of who was possessing this little girl. It always ends up that way. It always ends up that way. You confront it now or you confront it later. You're going to confront it sometime or another. Don't be deceived. I'm going to share with you five things. I'm just going to read these. These were written by Jonathan Edwards because of the spiritual things that were happening in his revival. Things that people were not used to. And these are tests that every, and if you want, we'll make copies of this. You can put them in the back of your Bible, just so you know. But I trust Jonathan Edwards, who was the preacher at probably the greatest revival that the United States has ever seen. It changed who our country was. One, does the deed exalt the true Christ? Is what's going on exalting Jesus, or is it exalting the one that's using the gift? That one ought to be only just one. Does it oppose worldliness? Does it point people to the Scriptures? Does it elevate the truth? Does it produce love for God and for others? Those are the five tests. If you want to see them better, I'll get them for you. For Randy Clark, one of the key names in the charismatic movement right now, got one of the strongest healing ministries in the world. He's written a half a book about these five statements. Why is this happening? Because people are beginning to see we are not ignorant of His devices. We are living in a day when we need to understand who the enemy is. We live in a day that we need to practice discernment, that we are not falling for anything. We keep our eyes on Jesus, focused on Him. We seek Him above all things. And you know what? All the other stuff's going to follow. Because He said these signs will follow them that believe. So we follow Him. I'm not following others. I follow Him. I've talked a lot about some guys that I respect right now. But when they start saying stuff that doesn't match up with my Bible, sin low, they're done as far as I'm concerned. They can tell who, but they're not going to tell me. That's the spirit that we need. But we need to do it in love. We need to do it in understanding. We need to know that this is where the world is headed. This is what's going to happen. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. It's not going to be easy. Yeah, we think it's been hard so far. Hang on. Hang on. The rodeo don't start until you ask for the big pin. Hang on. It's going to happen. Jesus Christ is the Son of Almighty God. He came to this earth to give His life a ransom for many, and He paid for my sins. I believe that this Bible is the inerrant Word of Almighty God, that everything that's done needs to line up with thus saith the Lord. Those are things that I will believe. Anybody telling anything different, I'm going to have trouble with it. And I want you to be like the Bereans, the noble Bereans, Paul said, that when they heard what someone said, they went down and they took out the Scriptures to see if what they said was true. We're living in tough times, and they're only going to get tougher. We're living in times when there are practices and there are things that are going on out there that just aren't matching up, and it's only going to get worse. Remember what it said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Throw that up one more time, please, if you will, because I want you to leave with this thought. 2 Thessalonians 2. Next slide. Hey! Next slide. That's the one we didn't get to. Next slide. The church is restraining. Next slide. We'll read the whole book of 2 Thessalonians here. Next slide. What in the world? What kind of Bible you got back there? Let me read it to you out of a really live Bible. Not one of them things. No, He says this. In verse 9, I don't know what verse 9 was up there, but I didn't recognize it. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders. That's how he's going to come. These signs follow them that believe. It does not say these follow signs. They'll be here. When we love God and we love His Son and we are operating in the power of the Spirit, we will see things. Things are going to happen. But we're not chasing after anything. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, I thank You for questions. Because sometimes questions stir us to go deeper into Your Word. Father, would You anoint us with a special kind of wisdom? Lord, You spoke about it in Hebrews chapter 5. Because we have exercised our faith that we understand and we can pick out wrong from right. Protect us, Holy Spirit, that we might know exactly when it's You, when it's not. Never let us turn away from the supernatural. Never let us quit believing in the supernatural. Never let us not expect to see the supernatural. For You are a supernatural God. You have never changed that way. When You show up, we are walking on holy ground and anything is possible. But Father, give us discernment. Give us discernment. This is Your church, the body of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let me ask you, you need healing in your body today? If you would come, we'll sure pray for you. If you need prayer for anything, I want you to come.